Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is going to be on page 849 of your pew Bible. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be thinking to yourself, what does Mark 13 have to do with Christmas? Because we're going to talk this morning about how to celebrate Christmas. And I'm going to agree, I do think Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, like that song says. And so as we think about Christmas, why would we be turning to Mark chapter 13? Well, that'll become more obvious in just a little bit. But first of all, let's just think about how Christmas is celebrated and where Christmas is celebrated. It seems like it's celebrated almost everywhere. You're hearing a lot about Russia today and our concerns about Russia, but Christmas is even celebrated in Russia, in Moscow. It is celebrated. And it's celebrated in a lot of different ways, not just in Moscow, not just in Europe, not just on other continents, but in many different ways Christmas is celebrated. One of the things we like to do to celebrate Christmas is have these parades. They've got the Raleigh Christmas Parade, the Clayton Christmas Parade. There are parades everywhere. But you probably, when you think about Christmas, you like gifts. That's what I think of, and that's especially what our kids often think of is, what kind of gifts? What are the things I'm going to get, and what is it that may be under the tree, these particular gifts? The older you get, young people, though, the more you think about food at Christmas, and these are some healthy eaters here, but they're eating food, and they're spending time with your family, and so you begin to look forward to people coming home. You begin to look forward to get-togethers and so forth. And the more we think about Christmas, we often think about decorations. So which of the neighbors is going to have the most decorations? I always lose this one. Mr. Bobby, not close either. But anyway, we try. We want to see who's going to have the better decorations. And sometimes we drive by their houses and we look at them over and over again. And then there are these little traditions, like some families, they make gingerbread houses, or whatever you do. You may go to a special place. You may do something special. But Christmas is truly a special time of the year. And I think you could say it truly is the most wonderful time of the year. But as you think about Christmas, how is it that we should celebrate it? You look over in the book of Luke, the verse of the month, and you see that when Christmas came the first time, people were shocked. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not.'" So this angel comes, the shepherds are surprised. He says, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So this is a good thing. This is an exciting thing, even though they were initially surprised. And then he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's what we call the first coming. That's when Christ came, but Christ is going to come again, isn't he? And sometimes it's important to think about that. Sometimes it's important to think about how the Lord will return one day and what that means for us. And I'm going to say to you this morning, I think the best way that we can truly celebrate Christmas is to be ready for his return. Look at Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and it says, "And he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, 'Look, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone, not one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down.' As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what the Bible says about the second coming. This season we celebrate the first coming. We celebrate when Christ came to this earth. But one of the things that we can do to help ourselves to celebrate Christmas for real is to be ready for the second coming. So this morning I want to encourage you to be ready, to be thinking about the return of the Lord. The passage that Melissa read a moment ago prophesied about how the Lord, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. There were all kinds of Old Testament passages that prophesied about where the Messiah would come from, what he would be like, what kinds of things he would do. And yet when he came, many people were surprised. Many people did not recognize this is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. They missed it. And so what we need to do as we go forward and think about this season is think, well, that was the first coming, but there will be a second. And am I ready? Am I prepared for when that will happen? Go back and look at this chapter. Look at the first verse there and notice it says, "And as he came out of the temple." So Jesus walks out of the temple, the scripture says. One of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." This was a beautiful temple. All right. Herod had doubled the size of the temple. It was probably about twice the size of Solomon's temple. And he's looking at this and they're admiring it and saying, "Wow, look at this wonderful building. Look at this wonderful temple." And look at what the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 2. Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will be thrown down." Every bit of this is going to be torn apart. Every bit of this is going to be destroyed. This is what the Lord Jesus said to him. Now, is there going to be a second coming? There was a little survey about that asking Americans if they thought so. Only 40% said they did. It's sad. That's down from 44% in 1999. And so what you see, a lot of our peers are thinking, you know, I don't think so, or I don't think it's going to happen anytime soon. And so it's like it's fewer and fewer people believing that. I assure you there will be a second coming. And how can I say that? There was a first coming. And even here, as you look at this passage, Jesus says, these stones are going to be torn down. These buildings will be torn down. You know that happened, right? It happened just like the Lord Jesus said. Stone upon stone was torn down. Some people have written about some of the things within the stones that the Romans were trying to get out. And that's why they did, in many cases, tear stone upon stone. But a painter has painted AD 70, the events where the temple was destroyed. And so after the Lord Jesus died on the cross and ascended into heaven in AD 70, the Romans came into town, into Jerusalem, and they tore this temple down. They tore this building down, just like the Lord Jesus had said. So we may live in a culture that they celebrate Christmas and they celebrate the presents and they have the parades, but not so much thinking about the second coming. It will happen. It will happen again. It will happen as sure as the first coming happened, and it will happen as sure as it is a historical fact that the temple was torn down in AD 70. You can go to Jerusalem today. The Western Wall was left, but the temple is not there. There's a dome over that spot, right? And so the Lord Jesus told them something that they thought at that moment was unbelievable, but it happened. Just like the prophets had said, the Messiah would come, but it happened. And so one of the best things we can do is to be prepared. How can we be prepared? Look back at verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew ask him privately. Now stop there. There are various places that you can go and you can sit. There are places in Nashville that you can sit on a hill and you can look down and see parts of the city. There's places in Los Angeles that you can do the same. And every city probably has a place like that. But Jerusalem had a place like that. And that's what's happening here. They're sitting down and they say, they're looking over and they're seeing this place. And the disciples say privately, Jesus, tell us, when is this going to happen? Verse 4, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are to be accomplished? So basically what they're asking is how? How can we know? How can we know when you're going to return? How can we know when these events will transpire? Tell us about that. And so look at verse 5. So Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will be led astray. So the first thing I want you to note is, they ask him straight up, what are the signs? What are the signals that this is going to happen? And so for you and me, I would say we need to look for these signs. Just like in the Old Testament, they were told, well, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. They were told different things to look for. The wise men saw the star in the east, and they recognized that as a sign that the Messiah had come. So what are the signs for you and I of the second coming? And the first thing the Lord says is, he says, there are going to be many that will be led astray. Look at verse 6. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. So here's a sign for us here. Many will be led astray. Now, these will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. They may say nice things. They may do nice things. They could do all kinds of stuff that they're masquerading, and they are not the real deal. Now, I ask you this today, are there a lot of people being led astray? Are there a lot of people that are more likely to listen to falsehoods than to listen to the truth? Are there a lot of people following after televangelists that say everything's going to work out all right, everything's going to be good and all of this? And it does seem like many, many people are being led astray. And so he says, you'll look and there will be a lot of people that are following other messiahs. They're following others and not following the truth. They're not following after the Lord. There's going to be many that will be led astray. Verse 6, there are going to be many saying, I am he. So they're just going to put themselves up as a messiah, someone to be worshipped. And then in verse 7 he says, and when you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. So he tells us also there's going to be a lot of wars. This is a picture from the Gaza Strip. Does it not seem like there's always something happening in the Gaza Strip? There's always seemingly something happening in the Middle East. There's always something seemingly happening in North Africa. And you think about Europe, it seems like it's been quiet for a bit, but then you begin to wonder, what about Russia and Ukraine and all these other things? And so there have always been wars, and he says there will be even more wars as you approach the return of Christ, when he's coming back. You'll see more of that. Shift on down and notice in verse 8 he says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So stop there. It's interesting that across time you've had people say things like, well, all the nations are coming together. By the way, in the run-up to World War I, you had just that kind of thing, a utopia where we were going to have heaven on earth was the kind of thing happening, or people talked about in the early 1900s, the early 20th century. It's interesting, if you'll remember, those of you who are old enough, at the end of the Cold War when the Berlin Wall came down, and you heard the first President Bush talking about a new world order. Well, it hasn't worked out so greatly, has it? And it seems like in some ways, as much as things have changed, they're still about the same. You know, go back in the 80s and there were Russian bombers that would test the airspace and so forth. As much as they have changed, it stays the same. And so the scripture is telling us, you don't have nation rise against nation. You may have people say we're going to have a utopia, we're going to have a United Nations, or earlier, a League of Nations. But it's not going to last. He says there's going to be kingdoms going to come up against kingdom, verse 8. Middle part of verse 8. There will be earthquakes in various places. So you're going to have earthquakes in all kinds of places. There will be famines, and there will be the beginning of the birth pains. Earthquakes. Do we have earthquakes today? A couple of weeks ago, did we not have another earthquake in Japan? They say it was an aftershock from the 2011 quake. But you may remember a couple of years ago, it even quaked here for just a little bit. Cracked a little line there in the Washington Monument up there in Washington, D.C. So he says, you're going to have earthquakes that are going to come along as we approach this time. You're going to have times and you're going to have places of famine, middle part of verse 8. But look at the last part there of verse 8. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now there's something to that, isn't there? You ever notice how someone who's been pregnant, they have these, what do they call them, these contractions. They run off to the hospital and say, no, this is not it. Just go back home, you know, Braxton Hicks, right? And so they'll, no, it's not time yet. And we think, oh, it's coming. Oh, nope, not quite. And so what he says to us is, you're going to have these periods where you're going to have earthquakes, you're going to have wars, and you're going to think, oh, this is it. Not quite. And even in this incident, if you read this passage as a whole, I suspect the disciples thought when the temple gets torn down, then all these things will happen, and that's the second coming. The temple was torn down in 70 AD. And so what you're seeing is these things happen all through history. Think about the Holocaust, 7 million Jews, 9 million people killed in those concentration camps, right? Don't you think some of those people going through those camps thought, this is it? And so he's like, these are birth pains. And so you're going to see it's going to come, it's going to go, a little bit of waxing and waning perhaps, but it will continue to build until the actual second coming of Christ. Look at verse 9. But be on your guard. So it's the birth pains. It comes, it goes, and we think he's coming back, but he doesn't quite. He hasn't come back yet. But be on your guard. And then he says, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. So he says, you be on guard. There's going to be some persecution. And so you think about the persecution that has taken place with ISIS in the Middle East. You think about in Libya. You think about in other places in North Africa. And you think about what's happened in Iraq. What has happened in Syria with the Coptic Christians especially. And so we're seeing a lot of persecution. And in fact, some people have tried to quantify it like the voice of the martyrs and saying it is drastically increasing over time. So we're seeing more persecution, but Christians have seen persecution all through time. Think about Nero and some of the folks that were first getting these Gospels and what they experienced. And so he says, you're going to experience this. But look in verse 10. And the gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations, and they will bring you to trial, and they will deliver you over. He says, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. He says, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So you too can experience persecution. You can experience some difficulty. He says, and you prepare yourself the best you can. You studied the Scripture, you prayed, and the Holy Spirit will give you what it is you need to say at that point. I hate even showing this picture that was on CNN some time ago. But imagine being in that situation, and look at the people in that picture. You ever notice how calm they look? They're not happy. They're not going to Disney World. They got that down. They get this is a tough thing. But notice they also are not distraught either. They've got a certain amount of calmness to them. And what you can see is the Lord has given them what they need at this particular moment before their deaths. And so that's what he says. He said here that he would do for us as we approach this time and as we, if we go through this kind of persecution. He says in verse 12, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Stop there a bit. Where does that happen? you go through and you just search the word Muslim on Google, and often the first thing will come up will Muslim father kills daughter or something like that. And what you're seeing is examples of people in different parts of the world. Occasionally you'll even see it in our own country, where people, because a loved one has embraced the Christian faith, will actually take their life because of that. That's what he's talking about right here. He says in verse 13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So there's a couple of things that we want to look at. We want to go back here at this passage, and we want to notice verse 9, "But be on your guard." So the point for us this morning is, as we celebrate Christmas, to remember there will be a second coming, and to be on the guard for it. And when these signs like the wars, when these signs like the earthquakes, these signs like the various persecution come up, we need to be expecting it. We need to know that that's showing us that the Lord is, we're closer to the Lord's return. We also don't want to quit. Look at verse 13. "You will be hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We want to be on guard and we want to endure. We do not want to quit. We do not want to be disheartened. We do not want to give up. And so as we go through the Christmas season, it's important to celebrate the advent of Christ. But it's extremely critical that we think about how the Lord will return one day, and we want to be watching and we want to be ready for that. Now, everything that's described in this passage, it's hard to know when these things will happen. And one such event takes place in verse 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it will not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says, 'You look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Now, there's a lot here. And so one of the things to note is he seems to be talking about the Antichrist. And he seems to be talking about how one day he'll stand in the temple or he'll stand in Jerusalem. He'll stand and he'll say all kinds of abominable, all kinds of terrible things. He says that there's going to be a time where everything bad that has happened before will be multiplied many times over when it happens on that particular day. And if he had not intervened, then all would have been wiped out. Folks have looked at these passages and they've tried to determine what is he talking about. In some ways, everything, every type of persecution that has transpired to this point or to the point of the second coming is an example of what you see here, and it's building up to something that will be even more terrible than one could have ever imagined or thought. For example, go back to the destruction when Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. They say that many people fled to the mountains. Many people fled, and if you thought about the events of those days, it sounds just like what's happening here. Woe to the person that was pregnant. Don't go home and don't get your cloak. Run. Get out of Jerusalem. Go and hide. And it was horrible. It was terrible. But I also suspect to you that many of the people that have been in certain parts of Syria, been in certain parts of Libya, as ISIS has rolled through town and certain things have happened, I suspect that some of them would say similar kinds of things, that it felt like that to them as well. And so whatever we would think, what we have to know, if you're the one that's going through that severe persecution at that particular point, it feels like the tribulation period for you. If, though, you're going through the tribulation period at the end here, it's important to realize that will be something worse than we could have ever imagined or have thought. Scroll on down in your Bible and look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So stop there. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Holocaust did take place. But we've never had a date. We've never had a time where we've had the moon that was obscured as it's described here. Verse 25, the stars will be falling from the heavens and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So this will be something like we've never seen or expected before. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So he's saying that you're going to have tribulation events that will transpire all through history. The destruction of the temple would be an example. Different things like what ISIS is doing to Christians in Syria would be an example. But then you're going to have this massive tribulation period, and that's the end. That's when it is truly all over. Now, he talks about this fig tree. Look at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. So what are we to learn from the fig tree? What's the point of that? Well, he says, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So you and I might say, as soon as you see the dogwoods begin to bloom, or as soon as you see the wild flowers come up, you know that spring is here. You know that the season has changed. And so his point is, just like you can look at a fig tree and you know, well, now it's spring, now summer is coming, or this is a sign of winter. You're going to see these signs that take place, and it shows you now the Lord is about to return. So he's saying to us, stay awake, stay awake. Look at verse 29. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Look at verse 32. But concerning the hour and the day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So he says to us, stay awake, be alert, be expecting the coming of the Lord. Now, all through our history, people have said, well, the Lord is coming back on this time. Anyone remember Y2K? You remember that? People thought that the end of the world was about to come when the clock struck, 2000. Before there was Y2K, there was 1K, the first millennium, 999. Many people, it is said, went to look forward to the coming of that particular moment. And as they were looking, and as 999 went into 1,000, they went actually to St. Peter's Basilica. And they were there and they were waiting for the return. And some people were so frightened that it is said that they died of heart attacks. We assume heart attacks. They say they were scared to death, literally. And so when 999, many people went to churches, many people went to various places throughout the world, and they're looking and they're shivering. Many people had stopped working. Many people had given all that they had to missionaries. They had just stopped. Life was going to end in 999. And then the clock struck. It became the year 1000, and time continued on and on. There was a fellow that talked about this as well back in time. And actually, it was a fellow that fought in the Battle of 1812. And so he said that the world was going to end in 1846, wrote all kinds of news articles about it, or was in the news about it. People thought about it. People heard about it. And lo and behold, when 1846 came and went, the Lord had not returned. The point is not that you know when the Lord is going to return. The point is that you are on guard and that you are ready for it. No one knows when He will return. So, we go through this Christmas season. What is it that you're focused upon? What is it that you're focused or you're thinking about as we go through this season? I want to encourage you to think about how the Lord could return this year, how the Lord could return at any moment. I want you and I to prepare for that. I want us to live our lives as if He could return today. He could return tomorrow. And I don't want us, when He does return, to be asleep, to find ourselves unaware, to find ourselves unprepared, as the Lord says in this passage, that we need to be ready. Let's do what we can to be ready for the return of Christ this Christmas season. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to ask yourself this morning, what do you need to do about this passage that we've looked at today? What is it that we need to focus upon? And maybe you may be here this morning and you may not know the Lord as your Savior. The first step, the first thing that you need to do is to ask Him to be your Savior, to ask Him to come into your life, to be prepared for that day when He does return. Maybe you're here this morning and you know the Lord as your Savior. You've prepared in that way. But maybe this morning you need to ask the Lord to help you to be more alert, to be more ready for the time when He will come. I don't know what you need to pray, but why don't you pray it now, there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here as Lynn plays.